Let's pray before we hear and meditate on the Word of God. Lord, we would pray that You would open up our ears, that You would help us to hear Your voice and not merely the voice of one standing behind a pulpit. We pray, Father, that we will agree ahead of time that what You say we will do. I think we even sang something about that earlier this morning, that what we hear from You, we will do. Father, help us to drop our guard against You. Help us to drop our desires to make much of ourselves and preserve reputations and preserve the sense of air of pridefulness that we may have. May we give all that up to be more like Christ as He saves us and then sets us into His service. And so, Father, as we look at the Word this morning, may it be a hammer, if need be, as it describes itself. May it be a mirror that we might see ourselves rightly. May it pierce down between bone and marrow and point out to us any sinfulness that we hold on to rather than righteousness. May it be a balm to us. May it be a sure guide to us as we come into this place. And in many areas of our lives, we're looking for direction of life. Your Word is a guide and a light for us. And so may it be all that. So, Father, we know that we are a needy people of You, and You are gracious and loving and have spoken to us in a clear way. So as we attend Your Word, attend our hearts and ears and eyes and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're continuing in a series. We're continuing on a series on how to do life together. And let me just make a couple of clarifications for us. This series is not how do you become a Christian. Well, you become a Christian by doing these things. Humbling oneself, speaking to each other in right ways. We're not talking of forgiving of others. But we are talking about those who are in the kingdom, not by what we have done, but by what Christ has done. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how we are to do life together. And some of the topics that we've looked at already, if you've not been with us, is that we are to love one another. We do not become Christians by loving others because we are Christians. It is to be natural in us to love one another. And we are to speak to one another in truth, with wisdom and admonition, in songs perhaps even, encouraging one another with an air of thankfulness. We are to honor one another. We are to forgive one another. And as we're making our way through the series this summer, one of the things I want you to see, and if you haven't seen yet, I want you to perk your ears up on, and that is the Christian life is not meant to be left to be lived alone. God has designed us to be stronger when we are interconnected with one another. And the more that we resist that, the more we resist the strength of the Lord. When we just say that we're going to do it on our own. I'm trusting in Christ, but somehow I don't need the rest of the church to be with me. I don't need brothers and sisters to prop me up. Well, yes, you do. You cannot get through the passages of the New Testament we've been looking at without seeing that we need one another and how we are to live life with one another. And today, we're going to be taking a look at the idea of serving one another. The story is told of a Bible student in the Philippines who noticed that in his dormitory, in his, I would call it barracks, out of my army life, out of his dormitory, that things were clean mostly except for the bathrooms. Everything else was routinely swept and routinely wiped down, but the bathrooms just seemed always to be left behind in a state of disrepair and staleness and all that goes with that. And so his heart was stirred that something needs to be done about this. And so he goes to the administrative office and he starts complaining that somebody is not cleaning the bathrooms. so the president comes out and he's listening to, intently to what the young man says, and he just said to the young man, it's okay, it'll be taken care of. To his surprise, the next morning, the bathrooms are clean. And he sees a figure hunched over in the last toilet, scrubbing hard to clean. And imagine his surprise when he sees the president of the school cleaning the toilets. The student later commented, I thought that he would just call a janitor. But he cleaned the toilets himself. It was a major lesson to me on being a servant. And of course, it raised a question in my own mind as to why I hadn't taken care of the problem. Why am I not more of a servant to others? Now, there's a lot of verses that we can look at, and we'll look at a good number of them today, but the verse I want us to concentrate is the one that comes from Galatians 5:13. It's short, and I'm hoping that maybe we could read it together this morning. It comes from the English Standard Version, and so we remember those things that we hear and see, but even more when we speak them and when we write them. And so let's read this together, Galatians 5:13 together. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We see in this passage, this rather short passage, an admonition to serve. If you open up your Bibles and you had looked at ahead of time this passage, so Galatians is set in the backdrop where there had been some confusion about law and gospel. And the gospel had been preached to these churches in Galatia, but another group of teachers had come along and had tried to add on Judaism and circumcision to be really Christians, and Paul's having to correct all that. It's not through the law that we are saved. The law doesn't make us more saved. We cannot be any more saved other than when we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, being saved by faith and by grace, the law showing us that we cannot keep it all on our own, so we hide and lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when we are free from the burden of our sins, we're not free to go live any way we want to. Hence, do not in your freedom allow for the flesh. But that liberty that the Spirit gives to us by faith in Christ Jesus brings to us a responsibility. In fact, it's a command through love. Serve one another. Now, there's a sense in which we can make an argument that the Bible says that we are to serve the Lord, right? In fact, we might sing that song occasionally, serve the Lord with gladness, enter His courts with praise. But we serve God, and yet part of serving God is serving each other. And we might say, well, we should be serving our unbelieving neighbors in the hope that we might gain an ear for the gospel. And yes, the Bible does talk about serving our neighbors. But honestly, how are we going to serve those we don't know if we're not careful to be mindful? We're called to serve those that we do know in the body of Christ. And in fact, when you go to all of these issues that we see, the place where we begin to learn honor is not out there. To give honor to others is not out there. It's in here. The place where we begin to speak spiritual things, spiritual truths, and wisdom of God is not out there. It's here with one another. The place where we begin to practice forgiveness is not out there, but in here with one another. And I'm wanting to hope you see that pattern, that where we begin our steps with Christian life, where we begin to hone our skills as little Christs, that's the word Christian comes from, little Christ, where that begins is in the body of Christ. It's a command that's given to us that we are to serve one another. The word that's used there for serve in Galatians 5:13 is the word that Paul often uses regarding a slave. Douleo, or the noun doulos. It is the under-servant. And Paul throughout the scriptures, as you're reading mainly his introductions, he'll talk about Paul, a servant of, and a doulos, a slave of God, a slave unto righteousness. And he calls not just a certain category of people to be servants of one another, but this is an all-inclusive, each one of you serve every single other of you. We don't get to pick and choose who we serve. We are to serve by command one another. Spurgeon said to his congregation as he's writing on this passage, "Do not let liberty become license. Do not say, I may do this or that, and therefore I will do it because it pleases me." You are not to do anything because it pleases you, but you are to do everything because it pleases God. When a man is no longer a slave to sin or self or Satan, let him begin then to serve his brethren. By love, serve one another. And just like with every other aspect we've been looking at, how do we live with one another? There's an example. This morning we've said there's an archetype. There is a prime example that we are all to copy. And hopefully you were listening to Kurt as he was giving a portion of that. The person who is master over all becomes servant. The account is they are in the upper room and everyone is shuffled in. And some of you know that in the days of Jesus, they didn't have closed-toed shoes. They had open-toed, open-foot sandals loosely tied on, and the streets were not paved in the days of Jesus. There were not nice concrete sidewalks for everybody to walk upon, but just the dirty, muddy streets that were filled also with fecal matter from animals. And you walked through it, as did everybody else. And it was the pattern of Jesus' day that when you came to a house, there would generally be some low-rung servant whose duty would be to greet you and wash all that stuff off your feet so that the house would remain clean and on all that stuff be on the porch. Well, nobody thought to do it for anybody else in the group. Not Peter, not the beloved disciple John or his brother James, none of them. But Jesus thought of it. And not only did he think of doing something nice to serve his disciples, he actually did it. And not just the disciples that he knew would be faithful to him, but at this point in time, Judas is there too. Imagine that. Jesus washing the feet of the one who would betray him. Jesus gives this wonderful example of none of us ought to think so highly of ourselves that we can't stoop to serve each other for the other's good. He gives us the admonition that, you know, the master and the servant, and there Jesus uses that same word of doulos, a legally owned servant. And maybe you don't like to think of yourself in that way. I'm not a servant. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. No, you're not. You're a blood-bought servant of Christ. And you're not allowed to live any way that you want to anymore. Your life is hid with Christ, and Christ now lives in you. And as he desires to serve in this capacity, in that passage in John 15 or John 13, his desire is for us to serve each other as well. But that's not the greatest example of Christ's service. That's certainly a wonderful and a very vivid picture of Christ's service for even his disciples, but we need to go to the cross, don't we? To see the one who had no sin become sin for us. To do that for us, which we could not do for ourselves, and that has become a sacrifice such that turns the anger of God away. Let's take our Bibles, keep your fingers there in Galatians 5 if you'd like, and look just a couple books over to the book of Philippians. And this wonderful, what we believe to be one of these spiritual songs or hymns out of the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2. And there Paul's having to address a congregation that doesn't get everything right all the time. They're a great congregation. He's thankful for them. They're giving. He is very appreciative of their place in his ministry. But like any congregation, there's some things that he's having to address. And evidently, one of those things that they were having to address was this idea of, I'm better than you. And so he has to write, say, let's just begin in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I don't do this very often, because sometimes it's cheesy, but I want you to look at somebody next to you and say, you're more important than me. Some of you don't want to do that. That's called pride. Some of you just want to do it because I'm shy, but let's make sure it's because you're shy and not prideful. The Word of God says to look at others is more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, okay, no one who claims Christ is off the hook here. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And we've looked at that, something to be held on selfishly. All the rights and privileges that he had, the glories that he had, he was willing to let that go. But in verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He is our master example. He is the archetype for we Christians. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was Christ's willingness to become servant for us that allows us to be servants of God for all eternity. And I pray that those of you who are here will entrust your lives to our servant King, the one who died for us and lives. And we have real life in him, but that life is now free from the judgment and free from the penalty of sin and free from the shadow of death or maybe death itself, free from eternity away from God. Now we're free in his kingdom to live as he desires. And how does he desire us to live? Well, the Holy Spirit says he desires that when we have been freed by Christ, we love, show that love for one another by serving one another. He is the prime example. And again, all of these that we've looked at so far in this series of how to do life together all begins with the pattern Christ sets for us. And that's a great help for us because that same Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, living in us, empowers us to be able to live the way that he showed us to, if we will yield to him. But let's look then, as we even are beginning with that thought, that Jesus in me, as I love him and obey his commands, and loving each other is part of that command, and loving how? By serving one another. There's some other aids, perhaps, well, this idea of service. There's some helps for us, some aids to think about, well, how am I going to do this? And one you don't like. Brothers and sisters, think of it in terms of obedience. God has said, serve one another. And there's a period after that. Did you notice that? Look back if you got your Bibles, 5:13. Do not use your freedom as the opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, period. That's in the English. Period. Does the next phrase happen to say, if you like that person? Does the phrase say after that, if it's convenient for your schedule? Does that phrase say, if they've done something nice for you? No, the command of present, active, imperative, always being ready to serve one another because God said so. And I am to be willing to to be obedient. I cannot say that I am greater than my master, unwilling to serve others, when my master was so willing to serve me. So we might begin with obedience, but we're helped in our serving of others when we remember humility. We remember when Jesus says a servant is not greater than a master. And when we begin to think to ourselves that I am the master around here in Christ Jesus, no, you're not. You're the doulos, the legally owned servant, the blood-bought servant of Christ, called on now to serve one another. Romans 12 sort of speaks to the human heart. It's amazing. The Word of God knows us better than we know ourselves. And in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I am a saved sinner. And if my master tells me to serve him by serving one another, I'll gladly do it. For I am not my own, but I've been bought with a price. So with obedience and humility, so when we're beginning to think about this idea of serving one another, well, I've been told to, and really I have no standing to say, no, I won't, because I'm nothing but one of God's own little servants. And I cannot say to the master, I will not do this. That's rebellion. Galatians also points out that we do this in freedom. Because you are no longer bound by selfishness, you're free to give yourself away for others. Because you are no longer bound by sinful self-promotion, you don't mind serving others, even if you don't get any credit. Because you have been bound from the idolatry of me first. Because you have been freed from the binding of thinking, I must be above everybody else. You've been freed from that. Now you're able to say, I can serve everybody else. That is true freedom. When you no longer care what everybody else thinks when you're serving others. When you no longer care who gets credit as long as you're serving others. Well, when you no longer carry around a tablet of my wife has done 5 good things for me, it's time for me to catch up. But rather your heart is now free to say, I'll keep on serving her, keep on serving her, keep on serving her, even if she never serves me at all. You're free from all that pettiness to now live like Christ. In freedom. Do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh, towards sin, towards self-centeredness, but rather in your freedom now, really go serve one another. Richard Sibb said in one of his sermons, the greater portion of the spirit, the more inward and spiritual freedom, and the more freedom, the more disposition to serve one another in love and to do all things that a man should do outwardly, all things that are lawful. We might think, I am so free, I don't have to do anything. No, you are more bound. You are more shackled with that kind of thinking than when you are free in Christ to serve all that all around you. You are shackled with the burden of self-aggrandizement and self-importance. But Christ died to save you from all that and to make much of Him. And then the passage we look at gives us more of an aid. That in love, That we are to serve each other in love. Did you see that? But through love, serve one another. And we looked at it for a Sunday on the love that we have received now works in us in such a way that we don't just have this warm, fuzzy bubble to ourselves all day, but that we act towards love, act lovingly one to another. And one of the ways that we act lovingly one to another is that we serve one another. And whom we serve shows whom we love. If I'm always serving my own needs, I'm loving myself. But Christ said, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So the evidence that I love you is that in some form or fashion, I'm going to serve you. And then we are also given the aid of the Holy Spirit. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter. Keep your finger there in Galatians 5. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And there Peter's giving some words of encouragement and admonition to those in exile. And let's just look up, we'll just start at 7 and get a running start at this. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Okay, so that word gift there is from the word charis, a gift of grace. Paul uses that same word to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the body. Use it to serve one another. So the Holy Spirit has given us a gift of some kind to use to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Not all have the same giftings. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's the end. There's the goal of our service. Not that I get to be spoken well of. Not that I years down the road I'll be given a plaque where here's this honorable servant of Christ and we're recognizing you. That's not our goal. Our goal of service is that Christ be glorified in our lives. Much like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you know, let them see your good works so they might glorify your Father in heaven. Same thing for Christians. We are serving in such a way, serving one another in such a way that Christ is glorified. And we serve in the manner in which the Holy Spirit helps us. That same word for serve there in the Holy in that passage in 1 Peter 4:10 is diakonuo, which is where we get deacon, the servants of the church. And that doesn't mean that he's speaking only of deacons, but as we're pondering who should be deacons in the church this week and praying, who are the servants that we see in the life of the church? Let's not nominate men who might be servants once they're nominated as deacons, but we want to recognize those whom have the Holy Spirit's already gifted in ways that they are regularly already humbly serving the Lord. So the Holy Spirit helps us. So we have all this help. We have Christ living in us. We have the awareness that this is an obedience issue, that we are given the gift of humility as we submit to Jesus being our master and ourselves getting over ourselves, as we revel in the freedom we have in Christ now to serve others and not ourselves. We have the aid of love surging through us, this divine love that seeks some outlet which we receive and then live out with one another and serving one another. And we have the Holy Spirit gifting us in particular moments and particular ways to serve one another. Again, all of these Christ provides for us. So again, this is not this idea of serving one another. This is how I get in the kingdom. I be nice and serve other people, and therefore I'm a Christian. No, the natural inclination of a true believer will be to serve others. so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a question worth bearing with for a moment. As you look at the arch of your life, as others look at the arch of your life, can they say that there is a testimony of you having a serving heart for the body of Christ? Because that's evidence of Christ in you. Lord, show me any wicked way within me. Or is it true just the opposite, that I usually stand around wanting others to serve me? God forbid. And lift up repentance, that you would be one who serves others for the sake of Christ. And then each week as we get together, we look at some applications. So let's ponder that, right? Because we don't want to be people that just stores all this stuff up here like squirrels with nuts for the winter and never make use of it. We want to read the Word of God and then understand, well, then how do I live that out? Well, it's okay, I understand the words, now what? Right? So that's what application is. Now what? So what? Because we do not want to be guilty of being hearers of the Word and not doers. Those are foolish men and women. Remember Jesus in Matthew 7, who hear the words of Christ but do not go do them? They're like man who builds a house upon the sand. So, Lord, help us not to say, oh, this is a good sermon. I need to be a servant. Everybody else in here needs to be a servant. But you're not asking the question, what does that look like? And here, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of specifics. I want you to be crying out to the Holy Spirit, how could I be serving my brothers and sisters in Christ? But there are some nudgings I'd like to give to you. And it's this. Serving one another just simply means doing practical things for one another. There's no eerie, mysterious way to serve one another. You just do good things for one another. Because of Christ. Not because they might do good things for you later. That's called manipulation. That's not serving. So 1 Thessalonians 5:15 might be a good passage for us to begin to memorize and ask the Lord to be more and more true of each and every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To actually be of some practical good to brothers and sisters of Christ, like Jesus was in the upper room. It's not merely that Jesus had nice thoughts about his disciples. It wasn't merely that Jesus saw that maybe I can talk to somebody else about meeting the needs of the dirty feet in the room. Jesus sought to do practical good to his disciples. That word, therefore, to do good, is the noun agathos, which means something noble. Good for the other person, not necessarily good for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. I think this is on your sermon notes as well, that you can go back and look. And little children, says John, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Which means, if we're going to serve one another, indeed, somehow I've got to connect with you. And there it is again, the Christian life, talking about connectivity with each other. And just merely showing up on Sunday morning attendance is not connecting heart to heart, life to life. Actually getting to know what the needs of one another are. Which means the wall that some of us have of self-defense needs to come down. Jonathan Edwards said this, the rule of the gospel is that when we see our brother under any difficulty or burden, we should be ready to bear the burden with them. Galatians 6:2, bear ye another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to come back to that in just a moment. Bear ye another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, Romans 12:15, rejoice with them who do rejoice and weep with them who weep. The song we used earlier, I think, used laugh when you laugh. And this is this verse they're getting at. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them who weep. When our neighbor is in difficulty, he is afflicted. And we ought to have such a spirit of love to him as to be afflicted with him in his affliction. So connected are we to be, as the body of Christ, says Edwards, that when I see Ricky in travail over some issue, I'm not just coldly standing by. Well, I hope that works out for him. That when I see Ricky in some travail, my own life becomes travailed with his. No cold associations in the body of Christ, according to the scriptures. He goes on. And if we ought to be afflicted with him, then it will follow that we ought to be ready to relieve him. Because if we are afflicted with him, in relieving him, we relieve ourselves. Do you see that? If I am truly one with my brother and he is weary and heavy laden and burdened, then I become weary and heavy laden and burdened. And you know what? I'm going to help him so that my weariness also is relieved. So that I no longer go around seeing Ricky in that difficulty that he's in. Thank you for letting me use you, Ricky. His relief becomes our relief, just as his affliction is our affliction. Christianity teaches us to be afflicted in our neighbor's affliction, and nature teaches us to relieve ourselves when afflicted. Galatians 6:2. Some of you have done premarital counseling with me in this room. We talk about this verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a twofold command there. There's a direct command and an indirect command. The direct command is that if I know of a burden, let's say I know Patty has a burden, I've become aware of it, or I just see it all over her, then I am to somehow come alongside her and bear that with her. Maybe it's just sitting with her for an hour. Maybe it's reading scripture with her. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's actually doing something that she needs to get done. Maybe taking her to the hospital because Ben can't take her at the moment. There's some means by which I need to bear her burden. That's the direct command in Galatians 6:2. The indirect command is she needs to let me know what that burden is. And usually this is the way that works out. And I'll use Naomi and I for an example. So I'll ask her, I can just see. We've been married tomorrow for 30 years. Praise the Lord. After actually more years than that, because we grew up together, I can tell when she's not in a good mood, right? I can tell something's bothering her, something's eating away at her. And so if I go to her, because Galatians 6:2 tells me I'm to bear her burden as her husband. If I go to her and I say, honey, what's the matter? And she says, oh, nothing. No, really, I could tell. No, there's just nothing on there. I don't want to bother you. What she's doing, in reality, is preventing me from obeying Scripture. When you say in your heart, "Well, I don't want to tell you because I don't want to burden you," obviously they already are burdened. They see it. And now as you resist, they're burdened even more because they cannot follow Scripture to do what Scripture commands and to bear your burden with you. And that's not just husband and wife. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. We see each other when we come in, and there's a week where we generally come in, we're bouncy and we're like Tigger and we're just bouncing all over the place, greeting everybody. And then there's a week that we come in and we just find our seat quietly. We really haven't talked to anybody. And we're just... obviously, something's different. Brothers and sisters, let's serve one another by asking and sharing with what's going on. Let's just give some moments for thought. Husbands, when was the last time you served your wife for her good and not for selfish reasons? When was the last time that you just said to her, "Go sit down, I got the kitchen tonight"? Or why don't you go out with Karen and grab a cup of coffee? I got the laundry. And some of us husbands, sometimes we're clueless. I don't know how to serve her. Well, this is how you fix that. Honey, how can I serve you? What is it that I do that makes you feel like he's coming alongside me and he's helping me and he's serving me? What is it that I do that I can be aware? And if she says, "Well, I'd like it when you do that," you better be right taking notes. Wives, the same way. Do you know how to serve your husband? Maybe that would be a good question with couples and families today is just go home and say, how can we serve one another? What are some practical things that we could be doing to help one another, encourage each other in the Lord? I really like it, Mom, when you read Scripture with me when I'm down. You better be writing that down. It's a wonderful way to do something practically good for each other. I forget how many weeks, so I'm not going to take a stab. 3-4 weeks ago, I had you write down 5 names of people to begin to love in this congregation. And I'm not wanting to be harsh here, but I'm wondering, week 1, that went pretty well. What about week 2 and 3? Have you been still in contact with those 5 people? Trying to figure out how to love them? Maybe this would be a good time to follow up with that list of 5 that you had. Just sit down with them. How could I serve you week? What's some way I can practically impact your life for Christ? Pastor, can I feel funny asking that question? Well, would you rather feel funny asking that question or living in disobedience? Well, Pastor Ken, that's harsh. I don't know how to make it softer. Either we're actually going to love each other and serve one another, or we don't, and that's disobedience. If you know how to put it in softer terms, then please tell me. How about older members of the congregation? When was the last time you asked a younger member in the congregation, "How could I serve you? How could I encourage you?" Because the Bible repeatedly talks about the place of older people impacting the lives of younger people. We don't have anything in common, Pastor Ken. Yes, you do. You have Christ in common. You have heaven in common. You have sins forgiven in common. You've got a whole world in common. And younger people, when was the last time you went to an older person and said, "How can I practically help you? Do you need yard mowed? Is there some task in the house I could do for you?" And those of you who are asked, try to respond honestly. Brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters. Children, still living at home, asking Mom or Dad or both, because Christ lives in me, how can I serve you this week? Maybe we begin with that question I said back when I asked you to find 5 people that you may begin to actually intentionally love. We're back to the issue of praying for one another, right? That's one way to serve one another. Paul brings that up in his writings all the time. Please pray for me that. He considered that a practical good for his life. And so maybe you find out how to pray for one another, as well as some of those practical good things that you could be doing with one another. Maybe the practical good thing is nothing more than going out for coffee this week,
because that person is dreadfully lonely and in need of some human contact. So, what do we do with this? Well, let's obey it. And trust the Lord who lives within us, our risen, powerful, sovereign Lord, to help us to be able to do these things. Because it's not all on us, it's Him in us. And it is the will of the Father, the work of the Father, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. How do I know the good pleasure of God? Well, He tells us. And part of His good pleasure for our lives is that we serve one another. Well, Father, You're at work in me. To both want to do this and to actually do it. Christ, You live in me, Your power in me to serve. Holy Spirit, You're gifting me to be able to serve others. With the triune God involved in this, we can. So let's do. Let's pray. Father, we as Your children need to be reminded of the way of life as part of Your family. And when You graciously remind us with passages like this and those that we've read today, maybe we're filled with a sense of guilt. Because we realize we are wanting everybody else to serve us. And would You forgive us for that? That's the kind of thing that Christ died on the cross for. His blood is sufficient. But may we confess that wanting to be served is not what He has called us to. Maybe, Father, maybe before you even leave the building or on the way home or this afternoon, there needs to be conversations between spouses or friends or whatever, brothers and sisters in Christ, that where, you know what, I've been very one-sided in our relationship. I've been a glad recipient of all that You want to do and give to me, but I've not reciprocated. How may I serve You? Forgive me. Lord, would You give us courage to talk like that with one another? To talk like that with You? And we thank You, Father, that forgiveness is ours in Christ Jesus. And so today could be the end of self-reigning. And looking forward to others making much of ourselves. Today could be the end of that. And if we have trouble, help us to be encouraged today that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved powerfully in our lives to match our lives according to Your word. We thank You for that. We're not left hopeless. We're not left to just dig it out on our own. But Christ living in us compels us to live this way. The Spirit empowers us and gifts us. Father, You give us the want to. How encouraging is this? But do please preserve any thought, Father, that in our serving we somehow earn favor from You. Please preserve us from that. Our service is for Your glory, not for our gain. Help us not to buy into the temptation that by being kind and loving and serving of others that somehow then I'll be called a Christian. Oh no, we've heard. We're Christians because we believe in the work of Jesus to bring us to heaven, a kind of work that we could not do our own, the shedding of His blood.
the righteous for the unrighteous. And new creations because of Him. Help us, perhaps, some in this room, now that we have heard the order is not be good and get in, but be made good by the blood of Christ, and then do good in Him, may some begin to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is Jesus who saves us. It is Jesus who sets us into service for His kingdom. It is Jesus who gets the glory. So with confidence and hopefulness and a sense of renewed purpose, washed clean by the blood of Christ, we are Your servants. To serve each other. In Jesus' name, we each and all pray.